you have your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 3, whether they're paper or electronic. We are going to start in verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. That's going to be the text that the lesson comes from this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting at verse 13, "Therefore, I ask that you not lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, and length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Now we will not hit everything in this passage of Scripture, but we are going to talk about that power within. You went too soon. That's okay. We're not there. We're going to talk about the power within us. See, you messed me all up. So we're going to talk about the power within us in verse 20. But as we go through the text, we're going to see what makes up that power. And we're even going to look at something that hinders that power. But before we begin this morning, let's pray together. Our almighty Heavenly Father, it truly is a privilege and an honor to gather together and study from your word. Father, be with us as your people in this location to set aside the cares and anxieties of the world, that our minds can be attentive and our hearts can be open to the things that your word teaches us. Father, use me as you see fit as an instrument. Use us all as your children to reflect your beauty, your forgiveness, and your love, and your grace, and all the great things that we have from you. Father, we are thankful for what we have in Jesus, his redeeming blood and cleansing of our sins. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So starting at verses through 13 to 15, "Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And so without saying the word, see what he's talking about, because there is power in prayer. When he says, "I bow my knees before the Father," that's what he's doing. And understand the context of it, because he says, "for this reason," which connects back to the preceding verse, which is the "therefore I ask you not to lose heart." So "for this reason I bow my knees," "for this reason" is I don't want you to lose heart. And the "therefore" is there in context of all of what he's given them so far in his letter from the beginning of chapter 3. And in fact, at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, "for this reason," which then connects back to the first two chapters of the book. So if you want a little bit of reading on a big theology, Ephesians is where you want to go. The first three chapters, Paul talks about this theology and our understanding of what God has done for us. And so understand this. I'm going to give you the short version. God creates man. Man sins against God. God saves man. In Genesis 1 to 3, you get that picture. And in chapter 3, at that point, sin has entered into the world, man has messed up, and man is separated from God, and God determines that he's going to need to save man. God knows that he's going to have to send Jesus to bring man back. And so we have this determination, this foresight from God that Paul talks about in the first few chapters of Ephesians. So from the beginning of time, God knew that he was going to have to bring man back. So we come to Jesus, and Jesus is born, he lives, he dies, he's resurrected, and now we have the apostles teaching the gospel, including Paul. But what happens is all through time, God kept it all hidden. What God was doing there, he didn't tell anybody. Paul says, even refers to it as a mystery. He didn't tell Adam and Eve what he was doing. He didn't tell the Jews what he was doing. He certainly didn't tell anybody outside of the Jews. He didn't tell any of the angels, and he certainly didn't tell Satan. Only God knew what he was doing when he sent Jesus. And when he sent Jesus, the Jewish nation had an understanding of a Messiah, but they had no idea how it was going to play out. And so Jesus dies and is buried and is resurrected, and a kingdom is established, the church. And you sit in that kingdom as a child of God. And Paul is proclaiming this message at the time that he's writing this. And he understands that he's made a minister of this in verse 7 of chapter 3. This mystery that's been hidden in verse 10 that now is being made known to everybody. Not just all of the people, but even the spiritual beings that have beheld God's movement all throughout time. But not everybody was excited to hear the message. There were people that didn't like Paul because he had done some things wrong in his life. And so they didn't like Paul from that aspect, nervous about him being apostle, nervous about what he was proclaiming now. But even bigger than that, there were Jewish people that did not like the message. Because the message, as we come through chapter 2, is that God doesn't just redeem the Jews, he redeems the Gentiles. And salvation is brought to everybody through Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, I'm okay with all that. And I'm okay for whatever I'm going through. And I don't want you to lose heart over my tribulations. And so he has a good relationship with the Ephesians, and he sees and understands their care and concern for him. But when he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Isn't it cool to see him putting that into practice? Just in a letter to say, look, I don't want you to lose heart. And because of that, I bow before our God and let him know that I want you to keep on keeping on. There's power in prayer. And there's all kinds of lessons we can look at concerning prayer. But I want to start and ask you this question. Does God need your prayers? And think about that for a second. And some of you are starting to shake your head. Does God need your prayers? No. He will be the same eternal supreme being that he always has been and always will be, whether or not you talk to him. He's not up there in heaven waiting on the text back. He's not up there in heaven waiting on the tweet or the chat or whatever and saying, oh no, Brent hasn't got back to me. What am I going to do? Doesn't work that way. Does God want your prayer? Yeah. Yeah. He wants to hear from you. Is it because you're that big of a deal? No. I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but I'm not that big of a deal either. Prayer is about putting our focus on God, and praying without ceasing is about having a conversation with him all the time. And there are inner room prayers. And see, there's all kinds of things we can look at and study, and we'll talk more about prayer because all of this is part of his prayers. We go through the text. But understand that prayer is about getting in front of God. And that the important thing is that he wants that prayer, but you need that prayer. We need that focus on God. And here's the other cool thing about prayer is he always has time for you. He always has time for you. My wife doesn't always have time for me, right? And it's just because we're busy. And sometimes we say that, well, can we talk about this later? Because we're busy. We're doing stuff. And a husband and wife or parent and child or whatever that. And so sometimes we have those conversations where we don't have that time just at that moment. God always has time for you. He's never going to put you on hold or say, well, I'm kind of busy right now. He always has that time for you. And he never gets tired of listening. Think about that with prayer. Because I don't care who you are, you get tired of listening. Some people get tired of listening a lot sooner than other people get tired of listening. But at some point, all of us at some point get tired and listening, even if it's just till we're going into the night and we got to go to bed and say, we got to pause this conversation because I'm tired. But sometimes there's those conversations like the parent to the child where it's like, I've had enough. Be quiet. God never does that. There's power in that. And so as you study aspects of prayer, put it in that context and understand the power that we get from prayer and talking to a supreme being who always has time for us and never gets tired of hearing from us. Paul continues on. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power in his inner man. We would understand the concept of the inner man here to be our spiritual part. God made us spiritual beings in his image, and he also made us physical beings. And we dwell very much on the physical. And we just relate there, you know? And so it's hard to understand the spiritual thing, the spiritual things sometimes. I like how Paul comments on it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. He says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And that's the New American Standard Version. And I like the translation there because he talks about the mind set. And I'm sure at some point in your life you've heard, psychologically speaking, the power of positive thinking, right? You've heard about putting our mind on good things, dwelling on good things, focusing our mind on positive things. Well, doesn't that make sense when Paul's writing this on behalf of God, that the mindset on spiritual things is much better, ultimately resulting in life and peace, but the mindset on fleshly things, the worldly things, the bad things, are going to cause us grief and ultimately death. But we spend so much time focusing on the physical because we're a creature of both. And so we'll have those physical comforts. And we'll have that physical comfort of work and that physical comfort of our spouse and the physical comfort of our children and physical comfort of grandchildren, physical comfort of neighbors, physical comfort of our hobbies, physical comfort of downtime, whatever that physical comfort is. And when one of those physical comforts get out of whack, then we want to pull God down. And we want to plug him in there and we say, I want you to fix it here. Kind of like one of those retractable electrical cords, you know, you have in your garage or whatever. Pull the extension cord out and plug God in there so that he can fix that physical. And we spend life living it from the bottom up instead of the top down. The bottom up is we're dwelling on that physical way too much and trying to pull the spiritual down and plug it in. Versus living it top down, where we're focusing on the spiritual and letting it guide the physical. So then instead of dwelling on those physical comforts, it's all about the spiritual focus. And so I take a spiritual focus and I apply it to the physical comfort with my spouse. I take the spiritual focus and apply it to the physical comfort of my kids. I take the spiritual focus and apply it to the physical work that I do. I take the spiritual focus and apply it to my everyday life and every aspect of life. Every aspect of life is the spiritual focus. Paul's prayer to them is that they can be strengthened with power in that. There's power when we put our spiritual mindset on the things given to us by God. Paul continues on. Well, actually, let me make this point consideration. When Jesus teaches us to pray, incidentally, it's prayer. But in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is teaching us to pray, and people call it the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Think about this prayer for a minute. Our Father who art in heaven, spiritual. Hallowed be thy name, spiritual. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, spiritual. On earth as it is in heaven, there's a spiritual focus with physical implications. Give us this day our daily bread, physical. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive others, spiritual focus, physical implications. Thy kingdom come. I did that part. What's the last part of it? I have it written down because I knew I would forget it. Lead us not into temptation. Thank you. Lead us not into temptation. Thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Lead us not into temptation. Spiritual focus. Physical implications. So I don't know how you want to divide all of that up. for percentage-wise, but consider what Jesus is teaching us there. The absolute core physical thing is the bread. Give us daily what we need to eat, and everything else has a spiritual focus. Does reach into the spiritual realm, but has a physical, a spiritual focus. There's power in dwelling on the spiritual things of God. You want God to move in your life, right? And even if you don't now, at some point you do. And even people who aren't Christians have a concept of that. There's a song out on the radio now called "I Only Talk to God When I Need a Favor." At least he's honest. You want God to move in your life? Then move your life into God. And understand the priority of things there. Paul goes on, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. There's power in love. And he wants them to dwell in faith, and I told you we're not going to talk about everything today. Faith is very important, but we're going to look at love, being rooted and grounded in love, and watch what he does. I want you to be rooted and grounded in love. And then in 19, he says, the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. I want you to be rooted and grounded in something that you're not even going to be able to fully understand. I think that's cool. Some people might think that's a bit frustrating. But the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, it's so big. And that's the awesomeness of it. And the beauty of it. If you've ever been to something that's big, like to stand beside the Grand Canyon, it's a hole. It's a really big hole. And to just stand there and look at that, it's huge. Or if you've ever stood beside a skyscraper and just looked up at that and just seen, it's just so big. Hopefully you've had something in your life where you just stood beside it and looked at it and said, it's just huge. That's God's love. It's just so big. It's just so huge. And to see and understand what people are doing with love in the world today, and I'm sure you've seen it. Love is love. When in life have you ever been able to allow or been able to define a word with another, with the same word? Never. Right? In vocab, if you took a vocab test and the word was pretzel, you would not be allowed to define pretzel with pretzel. Right? You're not allowed, we're taught very early on that we're not allowed to do that, and yet we're trying to figure ourselves out. People are straying for God and they lose the definition of love. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. We'll come back to Ephesians, but turn to 1 John chapter 4. And starting at verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, that we loved God, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God is love. Love is God. And the truest understanding and definition of the word. And how do you understand how big that is? Look, we're not that big of a deal. We're not. We're little tiny dots sitting on a planet that's sitting in a solar system, that's sitting in a universe, that's sitting in an expanse of time and space. And the almighty being that created all of that loves you. Oh, you might struggle with family loving you. You might struggle with the world loving you. You might even struggle with you loving you. But understand that God loves you. And he loves me. And for all the wrong that I've done, and all the times that I feel like I can't stand before him, and all the times that we know that we have just messed up and don't know how to get back on track and don't understand what the next step is, God loves you. And it doesn't mean that he condones all of our behavior. It doesn't mean that we are all right in everything that we do, but it doesn't mean that love is gone. And I've said this before, I feel like that I have grown in my relationship with God having become a parent. Because while children may be frustrating, and while children may do things to disappoint us, there's nothing that my children can do to stop me from loving them. And so God refers to me as His child. There is nothing that I can do that stops me, that stops Him from loving me. I can refuse it. I can step away from it. I can deny it. But God says, here's how I'm going to show you how much I love you. And God, the Almighty Supreme Being that has always existed, left that presence, came into His creation, and lived and breathed and walked on this earth as you live and breathe and walk. And He encountered things that you and I would want to encounter. Ultimately, allowing Himself to be put to death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, bigger than just being put to death by a Roman official, bigger than just being put to death by the religious leaders of the day. He was put to death by the very forces of evil that fight against Him, that fight against us. He was put to death by the power of Satan, who rules the world. He overcame that. That resurrection means that He overcame this power of death, this power that Satan has over us, and He becomes an atonement and a sacrifice, the propitiation that John says. This is how much God loves you. And as early back as I can remember beginning to try and comprehend and understand all of that, I am so excited to tell you I'm still trying to comprehend all of that. It's so big. It's so huge. It's so awesome. To understand the breadth and length and the height and the depth of it all, it surpasses our knowledge. Don't be discouraged or frightened by that to say, well, I can't understand everything from God. It's because He's God and we're not. Be excited to know that He knows and cares about us and He loves us. There's power in God's love. Now to Him who was able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that is, that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so this is all part of His prayer. And so at the conclusion of just the prayer and the conclusion of the chapter and at the conclusion actually of all of the theology that He's laying out in all of the chapters, 1, 2, and 3 to here, He comes to this conclusion. Now it's to Him, God. God can do. See that? God can do. God can do, He's able to do more than you ask. Not only is God able to do and able to do more than you ask, He's able to do exceeding abundantly more than you ask. See that? God can do more than you ask. God can do exceeding abundantly more than you ask. He can do more than you ask or think. No matter how smart you are, God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or all we think or all that we can comprehend. God moves. The power is God's. This isn't about the power within us that it is us. The power within us is God's power. And we tap into that power, understanding the power of prayer and understanding the power of a spiritual mindset and understanding the power of God's love and the power of all other things that God gives us. The power is God's. So that takes some weight off. That takes a burden off. It's not all about you having to get it right and do it every day if you lean on God. But understand there's one word in there that changes things. According. You can't take that out. You can't remove that word. It's there. Paul wrote it. God is able to do. God is able to do more than you ask. God is able to do beyond what you ask or think. But it's according to the power that works within you. It's dependent on you. That means God moves in your life as much as you will let Him. That might not sit well with how we want to think about God, because He is supreme and He is all powerful and He is all moving. But from the very beginning, God has always given man a choice. God has always had an expectation for man to behave. God has always had an expectation for man to obey. And when man doesn't, okay. The power of God is there for the taking and to tap into, but it's according to the power that works within you. That means that I need to have a prayerful mindset, the spiritual mindset. I need to see and understand love, and I need to keep tapping into God even when I don't feel like it, and keep my focus on Him. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. In Luke chapter 8, and starting at verse 43, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind Him and touched the fringe of His cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were denying it, Peter said, "Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before Him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched Him and how she had been immediately healed. And this is a story within a story. A man named Jairus comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to heal his daughter. And so they're on the way to Jairus' house. And so we've seen enough things on television. You see the paparazzi or whatever kind of mob get around a celebrity or a political figure, you know. And you see all these people around someone. And they're trying to make their way through the crowd to get to a destination. So that's the scenery. That's what's going on here. And we understand that by what Luke is telling us what's going on. And so He's making His way, and somewhere in there, Jesus says, "Who touched me?" Now understand, He's standing in a group of people. And there's something to His question. There's something very unique in the tone of His question when He says, "Who touched me?" Because the answer is they all denied it. So to me, that says there's something special about the way He asked that question. And they saw and understood that. They didn't want to get in trouble. They didn't want to, well, for whatever reason. And there's more than one giving the answer. Wasn't me. Wasn't me. I didn't touch you. I didn't touch you. And so Peter, who's pretty good at just calling out the obvious sometimes and telling it like it is, says, "Jesus, you're standing in a group of people. There's lots of people touching you." And He says, "No, someone touched me because I felt power leave me." Now there was something about that touch. There was something about that touch, and this, you see, this woman, there wasn't even a conversation there. She made her way through the crowd, and she got in there somehow, some way, and just touched Him and backed out of the crowd. Got away. And how many times through Scripture do we see Jesus having a conversation with the lame man, the blind man, the leprous man? And there's a conversation there about faith, and there's a conversation there about healing, and there's a conversation there about seeing, following Him. And we see that over and over in Jesus' interaction with people. But here's a woman, there's no conversation. But there's something to this. This woman has been to all the doctors, and for 14 years she has fought this illness. And she's been to every specialist, she's been to every visit, she's seen everyone and anyone that she can see and know and think of to try and get her illness taken care of. And whatever the context or the circumstance that she heard about Jesus, there's something to what she did. She said, "I'm going to see Jesus." Whatever she had going on in her life, don't know if she was married, don't know if she had kids, don't know if she had a job, don't know what was going on with the bills or with the stresses or the cares and the anxieties of life at that time. But whatever it was, she was going to see Jesus. And she was going to touch him. And she did. And she was good. She backed away. She stepped away out of it. And you can see that from what was going on. There wasn't the conversation there. Nobody else saw her. Peter's like, you're in the middle of a group. Lots of people are touching you. Nobody even saw or understood or noticed it. He stops the caravan and explains the power that left him because he was touched. Does that stop? I don't see in Scripture. I see a change in life in Scripture and a movement with miraculous, and I'm not arguing that. And you can define miracle however you want to. But what I see in Scripture is that the power of God is still there because He is a powerful God, because He is a supreme being, because He is eternal supreme being. And I find myself limiting that power because it's according to what's in me. This woman said, I'm touching him. And when Jesus called her out, she was afraid. She didn't want to be called out. And she explained the situation and he just says to her, your faith has made you well. That's good stuff. Your faith. Does it matter what you believe? Does it matter the mindset that you have? Does it matter the prayer life that you have? Does it matter that the love that you are expressing to others as a light of God who's expressing? Does it matter? Yes, it matters. There were lots of people touching him, and there's lots of people touching him today that aren't getting the power. He does exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine according to how you want to allow him to move. According to how you want to focus on him. According to the priority that you want to put him at. He's able to do it. And again, there's lots to study on in the avenue of prayer, and it's not always the answer we want. It's not always the way we want it, and we can talk about and see all of those things, but you understand that it's to Him that we give the glory. And you understand that it's what Jesus has done for us in establishing the church. Adam and Eve saw sin. They did not see the salvation from it. Abraham saw a promise. He did not see the fulfillment of it. Noah saw a promise. He didn't see the ultimate fulfillment of it. Moses knew about a promise. He did not see the ultimate fulfillment of it. David, Solomon, all the prophets knew about a promise from God, knew about salvation from God, knew about an eternal kingdom from God. None of them saw it. Ladies and gentlemen, you see it. Jesus Christ died to establish the church. The eternal kingdom that is His. And when we put ourselves in there, that's powerful. And at the end of the day, no matter what the answer is to prayer, no matter the physical comfort that might now be uncomfortable, at the end of the day, no matter what, Jesus died for the forgiveness of your sin. Now, where do you put that in the priorities of your life? Because that's the power that's within you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. And we use this song to invite people to come forward if you want to obey the gospel, if you want to ask for prayers of the church. And I understand it's not a comfortable thing to do that in front of a crowd. So if you don't want to do that during a song, that's fine. But I'm begging you. If you need prayer, if you need to get your life right, don't leave here. without talking to somebody. And understand that you're listening to this lesson from a guy who sins. I don't have it all down. And I have messed things up, and I have been in positions where I didn't even want to pray because God doesn't want to hear from me. And I've been in positions where I wasn't focused on the spiritual man. Physical comforts take priority. I've been in positions where I did not dwell on the love of God. So, different trials, different tribulations, but understand you're sitting in a room full of people. And when we start to peel back the layers of our life, the onion of our life, it stinks. And we want to cry, unless you don't cry when you peel onions. But we're humans. We're humans being. There's only one person that ever got it all right. He died for you. So you saw Alan give the call to worship. Dave's back there, our elders, there's men in the congregation, and we want to be a family who is there for one another and pray for one another. And so don't walk away from a scripture like this to see and understand the power of God in our life. It's up to us to put him at number one. It's up to us to do that. That's how we have the power within. But if we can help you in any way as we sing, then we can do that. Let's sing together.